bless you. I'm Pastor Timothy Jones. Thanks for tuning in to the Impact Hour, brought to you by the Rehoboth Church of God in Christ. Prepare yourself for a powerful word from the Lord.
Amen. The Bible declares in Second Kings, the fourth chapter, the first verse, "Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thou servant did fear the Lord, and the creditors is come to take unto him my two sons to the bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thine handmaid have not anything in the house, save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go borrow thee vessels abroad, and all thy neighbors, and even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shall pour out unto all those vessels. And thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. And she came and told the man of God, and he said, Go, sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of rest. You may be seated. On your way down, ask your neighbor, what do you have in your house? No one has everything they need. This applies both natural and spiritual. No one is perfect yet. We all have problems and experience lack in some way. Everyone has an area of weakness. But if we focus on our insufficiencies, we won't recognize and appreciate what we do have. When some people encounter stressful situations, they never look at what they have because they panic and eventually look to the outside resources to supply their need. They say things like, I don't have enough, or I can't help so-and-so with money because I don't have any. They don't realize that doing this only keeps them right where they are, still in lack. Yeah. Dr. Dan Cheatham said, until lack becomes despicable to you and until you view lack as a wicked, evil thing from the pit of hell, you will continue to tolerate it. One must view lack and poverty as a dirty thing the same way we view sin. Ask anyone from a third world or undeveloped country if there's any good thing they can say about poverty or lack. Because lack causes starvation, bankruptcy, failure, and only brings stress. Lack robs human dignity and creativity. Look at your neighbor and tell him it's time to break lack's back. When you break the back of something, you do something in order to make it weaker so that it is destroyed after a time. You do it to make it weaker so that its destruction comes in time. But the problem is getting over something. That's what seems to be the most difficult task in our lives. Folks do something to us and we can't let it go. We take hurt with us, and hurt is best friends with not having things like the Holy Ghost. We take wounds with us, and wounds is not a friend of blood. Wounds let blood out. Holler if you hear me. See, wounds have a problem. See, so many of us have been conditioned to be lack-minded or broke-minded. without even realizing it, this propensity or inclination or natural tendency to behave in a particular way towards being overpowered by the thought of not having is hard to break. How do I know that? People, they get to a place where they just decide to be broke-minded. Or to have a broke mindset means to live your life in constant fear and acknowledgement that you don't have enough or will run out of something. But you got to ask yourself, what do you have? The woman mentioned here in 2 Kings, the fourth chapter, the first four verses, the story was more than a little, she was more than a little bit stressed out. She had a real problem. Her husband had died. And he not only died, but he died owing. The laws are different. You know, the bill collectors call not for a dead person, and we tell them, he down there at Bradshaw. You can forward all bills to him. But they didn't work that way back in those days. In those days, if a person couldn't pay what he owed, his children could be taken as slaves to work off the debt. The widow had two sons, and she wasn't about to see them forced to pay off their deceased father's debt. Since her husband had been a part of the school of the prophets led by Elisha, she poured her situation out to him. She certainly went to the right person. Elisha's name means God is my salvation. Although she didn't specifically ask for help, Elisha immediately responded. And he immediately responded, I wonder, how can I be of help? How can I help you? Tell me what to do. What do you have in your house? Look at her mind. Watch how she speaks. She said nothing. That's the first thing she said. She said, well, I do have a little oil. That sounds like the God, our salvation. God wants to ask you, what exactly do you have? Except, you know, when God asks you a question, he already knows the answer. So, the step that we have to understand is we got to be serious about going to God with it. The distraught woman only focused on her lack, the little oil that she had. But the first thing Elisha asked her was, what do you have? Not what you don't have. Did anybody hear him ask, what don't you have? Notice when she responded, she said nothing. Then she added a little oil, just threw a little oil. If the woman had oil, I don't want you to miss this, but if she had some oil, that tells me she had a container to hold it in. So she had two things, oil in a jar or a container, right? So she had more than she let out. She said, I don't have nothing. Sometimes we'll look around our house, and rather than see what God blessed us with, we'll see what we haven't been blessed with. Years prior to this event, Elisha, who was Elisha's mentor, had an encounter with the widow. You got to understand something, though. Just knowing what you have can be the hope that brings you out of desperation. Just knowing what you have in your house is better than thinking you ain't got nothing in your house. Folks sit around talking about what they ain't got and don't realize they got a house. The sky ain't your blanket and the ground ain't your pillow. Years prior, Elijah, who trained Elisha, had an encounter with a widow woman during a time of drought and famine. She was down to her last drop of oil. The Lord intervened miraculously and kept the flow of oil going until the famine ended. Don't miss this. Why would God perform a one-handed miracle for one widow but make another one work so hard by borrowing vessels and selling the oil? Could it be that the first widow was a victim of circumstance? A famine affects everybody. A famine affects everybody in town. No one's exempt from the famine. So she was a victim of her circumstances. The second widow was obligated to pay off a debt her husband had incurred. The Lord wants us to assume responsibility for the situations we created. Oh, I knew I wasn't going to get many. I fax myself an amen. Email, get my phone. I email myself a text and tell me amen. God wants us responsible for what we created. You know what I learned in science class? For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. Slap somebody and find out. Not in here. God holds us responsible for our actions. And you know what else? God knows that our participation creates appreciation. Elisha instructed the widow to borrow vessels from her neighbor. Now, I don't know. I personally, y'all know how we get. If we know somebody broke, we're a little skeptical about lending them something. Y'all don't believe me. Huh? You know, you go to the bank, and if you ain't got no money, they don't want to give you no money. Amen, somebody. He instructed her to borrow. I need you to hear this, to borrow. Why did he tell her to borrow them? Because borrowing meant that she wasn't going to keep them. She was going to give them back. And that her situation wasn't permanent, but it was temporary. Because eventually she was going to get her pots back. She was to borrow and not to beg to keep them. He wanted her to rise above the possibility of any kind of woe is me drama or act with the expectation that her needs would be met. Imagine the response of the neighbors when the widow and her sons asked to borrow jars. News probably buzzed throughout the town. And like I said, folks don't want to give you nothing when you ain't got nothing. Well, you know, I feel uncomfortable lending you money while you laid off. I can't foresee ever getting my money back. You know, that's, you know, that we get real logical. But if they had known how God operates, I don't know about y'all, but if she had come to me, I'm thinking, well, if God's about to do a miracle, I'm going to get that jaw back. I'm going to sit that jaw over my fireplace, and I'm going to tell my kids, of that I was, this jaw was a part of a great miracle. I lent it to her. She got it filled with oil when she didn't have but a little oil, and now it sits right there because God supplied her need. Everybody got to be in on this miracle. Anybody that gave her a job got in on the miracle. Anybody that bought the oil got in on the miracle. You tell you a story. You know, when it comes down to it, you got to start telling your kids of the goodness of the Lord. How they brought you out. How he brought you out when you didn't see no way out. Now, the Bible declares that after she and her sons collected all they could, Elisha told her to go inside and shut the door behind you, just you and her sons. I was trying to figure out, now, why in the world would Elisha tell her to shut the door? Let me tell you, because verse 1 said that the collectors was there to get her, and they might have took all the oil. Amen, amen, somebody. You know how I get when you owe somebody. They want more than you owe them. Usury. So I asked myself, who were they shutting out? But the scripture gave me a few examples of the miracles behind closed doors. Here's two of them. 2 Kings 4, 8 through 37 records the story of the death of the young son of a well-to-do woman. When Elisha entered the room where his body lay, he shut the door on the servants and the mother. He shut all them out. Why? Because the last thing you need when you're trying to bring somebody back from the dead is a mama screaming and yelling, "Ah, my son, my baby." Now get out. Servants, y'all get out too. Y'all might be Muslim or something. Y'all might not believe in the Jesus. I lay in hands. Y'all all get out. Shut the door. Amen. They used to put us out when we didn't believe in casting out devils as kids. Y'all to go downstairs, get out of here, because it's about to get on. The Bible declares in Matthew 18 through 26, we read where Jesus raised the young girl from the dead. He first closed the door on the skeptical crowd. Get out. The first example, Elisha didn't want the distressed boy's mother to distract him from getting hold on God. In the second example, Jesus shut out the noisy, mocking crowd. You know when folks always, you trying to do something good and they always got something to say about how you trying to do something for the Lord and they, you know, they want to mock you. Naysayers. So, in our story, the widow, even though she found a lot of support from neighbors who loaned her vessels, there may have been a few who were skeptical. I know she better have my jar when that door opened. Y'all know how we get. Elisha may have wanted them to shut out so the woman and her son could experience the miracle without disbelief. Furthermore, the creditors, they want their money. They want my daddy's records. If he showed up sooner than expected and saw the free-flowing oil. You know, like I said, when folks owe you something and you come by and they all of a sudden got an abundance of something, sometimes we need to shut others out so we can be more open to the miracles from God. People who are skeptical and disrespectful or who question our spiritual sanity will not encourage our faith. It's good to meet with God behind closed doors. Anybody ever open a, you know, some things that you want to confess to God, you need to tell him behind closed doors. Sister Baloney can't handle what you telling God. And brother Salami, he ain't ready to hear what you confessing to the Lord. You go behind closed doors and you pour your heart out. But everybody don't need to hear your business. So after Elijah instructed the widow to sell the oil and pay her debts, he told her, you and your sons can live on what's left. Listen at this. If you read other versions, God not only took care of their debt, but he took care of them for the rest of their life. He took care of them for the rest of their life off the jars and off the vessels that they borrowed from other people. God just kept pouring oil till there wasn't no more. They ran out of vessels. This mother and her son wouldn't have no more problems. They wouldn't have to sell no more oil. They sold enough. And when they depleted their inventory, the profits from the sale would keep them going for years to come. Look at God. Jesus said that I came to give life more abundant. The Greek means believers. That word abundant means believers would continuously live. In other words, Jesus said, I come that you might continuously live. And it wasn't just exist, the word for exist, but it was Zoe or the God kind of life. You can continually live the way God expects you to live if you just come unto me. You can find that in John 10 and 10. Elisha, God, my salvation, did more to help the widow and her son pay off their debts. He created a miracle that brought provision for a lifetime. Abundant living, Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now unto him that's able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all we could ask or think, according to the power that worketh where? Within us. Listen at that. Some of us don't realize that it's already in you. Power. Now unto him that's able to do abundantly. In other words, you stop thinking less and you can get more. Because the power works within you. What she already had in her house was enough to supply her need. This forthcoming miracle was not a public demonstration, but a private provision. Don't miss that. Everybody don't have to see what God do for you. They'll see how you living afterward. Yeah. They'll see how things go afterward. Hey, there was an old man lived up the block from me. And, you know, all the time they used to have yard sales. And, you know, I'm like, man, what does he need, you know? And my kids would go down there and come back with puzzles and, you know, games back from when I was a kid. And, you know, they spend, and I'm like, why did that? But he died one day. And when he died, his wife opened the garage. And there sat a mint condition, 1952 pickup truck by Ford. Man, do you know that woman said, if we had known that, there'd have been, they folks was knocking on her door for months to come, begging her to sell them that truck. Because she had it pulled out the garage so she could put her car in the garage. And folks just like that. Ma'am, do you want to sell that truck? Well, that was my husband. Do your husband want to sell it? I don't think he does where he's at. You know, but she was like, had I known what was in my house, the yard sales, the garage sales wouldn't have had to go. We could have sold it long time ago and lived. Are you with me? And some of you got ideals down on the inside of you. The Lord been pulling on you, telling you what to do. Got children that you don't believe in, but that child just needs a word spoken into them to tell them you can do all things through Christ that strengthen you. And don't let nobody hold you back from who you are. It's already down on the inside of you. God always has a ram in the bush. While Abraham was going up the rough side of the mountain to kill his son, to sacrifice his son, God was bringing a ram up the smooth side and hiding it in the bush so he had something to do his bidding with. God always has a plan for you, but you gotta trust. Are you with me? The Bible declares in Acts, the 3rd chapter, Peter and John was at the gate called Beautiful. But there was a man begging for alms, begging at the gate. He was a blind man. He couldn't walk. He was there begging. And Peter and John didn't have no money, but they didn't focus on the money. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give thy unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up! They wasn't concerned about what they didn't have. They gave the man what he really needed. Activities of his limbs. Not gonna make some money. Yeah. See, that's the problem. We look at what we ain't got. When what we do have, folks need. What we do have, people really need. Adjust your focus. Adjust it. You got to adjust your focus on what you already have. People can focus so much on talents or abilities they don't have. Well, if I could just sing like Brother Baloney, if I could just preach like Paul, you know what I found out? You better preach like you preach. You know how many Pauls out there? When you're real good, folks be copying off of you. Y'all know that? I done seen brothers, and I know they don't even mean it. I'm sure they don't mean it. Edward Jr., he had a couple of young guys go to his church, and every time I watched them preach, why am I listening to Edward? They would be mimicking him, not his words, but his style, the way he do things. And I was like, hey, man, when I'm going to hear you preach, brother? He said, what you mean? I said, man, you even wave your towel like you. He said, I've been watching him so long, man, I think it's just getting in me. Do yourself. God wants you to be you. He don't need nobody else to be nobody else. He gave it to you. It's in you, the power that worketh within you. You got to start asking yourself. Now back to this house thing. People need to realize something. It's already in your house. Grass ain't green on the other side. It's in your house. God anointed that person for you. It's in your house. You ain't got to go next door, cross the block, up the street. See, the problem is, when we go home, you know, I'm going to give y'all something. It's amazing to be fully known, that a person can know everything about you and yet love you. That's amazing. See, that's why you can go to work and folk, man, Brother Jones, you sure smell good. Yeah, okay. Brother Jones, yeah, okay. One lady asked me, Brother Jones, where you shop at? I'm not sure. My wife buy it. I'm not sure. I couldn't tell you. I just wear. Are you with me? Why? Because when a person, see, you fool yourself and think that these people trying to compliment you like you, but, you know, they didn't know that your wife at home Frankenstein in you. Hey, man, Beverly is my witness. Me and him, superintendent, we used to wear these shirts with a smiley face, with a bullet hole in the forehead, with wrestling shoes and straight leg blue jeans every day. Had about 5, 6, 7 colors of this bullet hole shirt. And, you know, I imagine when Sister Jones met me, she was like, oh, nah, he ain't it. But see, women don't think that way. They be like Picasso. Well, look, I get this T-shirt off of him. I bleach him on purpose. Amen, somebody. I start telling him of the jacked up benefits that flat-soled wrestling shoes do. You need to put on some real shoes. These, you're going to be walking like this when you're 30. You know, they think different than we think. Yeah, I get rid of them blue jeans. Hopefully this tight, I don't know how it came back. Tight blue jeans. And when I didn't have wrestling shoes on, we had Colorado boots on. 90 degrees outside, and we walking around in snow boots. The devil will make a fool out of you. And had an excuse for it. Somebody, man, why you dressed like that? If you looked as good as me, you could pull this off too. The devil will make a fool out of you. Thank God, somebody, I was fully known, yet loved. Known I was crazy as can be. I don't know what possessed I think she could chase. But we got to learn to use what God has given us. We got to learn to use what God has given us. Stop wanting other folks' talent and realize that God has put something down on the inside of you, because his word says that you're fearfully and wonderfully made. That he said it. I didn't say it. His word said that you're fearfully and wonderfully made. And you know what else his word said? He got a plan for you. I don't care how many plans the devil got for you. I don't care what the enemy got for you. God said, I know the plans I have for you. And my plans supersede all the plans of naysayers, haters, demon-possessed folks, demonized folks, folks charged by demons, folks led by demons, folks who speak in behalf of demons. God's plans supersede them all. So, stop looking at what you don't have and start to see what God blessed you with. And start nurturing and building that up. That's why the book of Jude declares that we're to build ourselves up in our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. We got to start to get to where we say, God, I don't know what you gave me, but whatever it is, show me and show me how to uplift your kingdom with what you gave me. It's in there. It's in you. Stop being afraid of folks and worried about what people gonna say, because God wants you to be somebody more than that. You ever see that commercial? The Vikings chasing that guy, what's in your wallet? God done put something in you. What's in your heart? What's in your mind? What's in your house? What is it? Even though this widow was facing terrible circumstances, she didn't have a husband. She had a lot of debt. But she wasn't giving her sons up. Just like my mama. She used to tell us, from my mouth to God's ears, you already saved. As possessed as you are, you save. See? But it was words like that that you know, every time I try to do dumb stuff, in the back of my mind, something was always running. This ain't you. You wasn't brought up this way. You know, every time you try to do something real, you know, train up a child. Train him up. It ain't say let him grow up. See, but when you train them, it be all down on the inside of them. It ain't nothing they can do to get away from it because it's been trained in them. Y'all know that? You can tell saints' kids. They don't even crack the same jokes other folks crack. I'm telling you. Everybody else talking about, yeah, who says you old as Methuselah but saints' kids? Who in the world? Everybody else calling folks wearing high waters even though they cool now. Folks, socks show off month. But to us, they were high waters. And we singing, if your shoes caught on fire. Only in the form of a gospel song. Had backup singers. That's church kids. That's kids that's been raised, been trained. We had a whole song. Had a whole song, verse, line upon line, precept upon precept. Why? Because it was so trained in us. But if you start to look in your house, guess what you'll find there? You'll find priority. You'll find passion. Are you with me? You'll find things that you didn't know was there. You'll find provision. He sent that woman to her, what's in your house? She didn't realize that all he needed was just a little bit. Just a little something. All God needs is some availability. Some availability. Why you think there'd be folks and you wondering, how in the world are they up there at the convocation preaching or singing, and they can't sing, you know, but for some reason when the anointing get them, everybody want them to sing their song. I'm just saying. Because when God has somebody that's available, he'll fill them. He'll fill them with oil. And it'll pour out. And I was sitting there, I'm thinking, man, who is these guys, man? How in the world they get on the big stage? But see, God need availability, faithfulness. God need folks that really understand who he is and what he is. God comes to us in very ordinary. Every single day he'll come to you in an ordinary way, in most basic ways. And most of us think, well, that can't be God. It's too basic. But when you start to look in your house and look in your word and look in your Bible and look within yourself and know that the God that saved you is the same God that's able to heal you, is the same God that's able to keep you, is the same God that's able to use you to speak to somebody else, to draw them into the household, the same God, if he can save you, he can heal you. If he can save you, he can deliver you. If he can save you, he can bring you out of any mess you ever got yourself in. What the man of God really said to her was, it's already in your house. He was letting her know that what she had need of, she already had. But all she had to do was trust God enough. I know things become hard to believe because you've been watching for years and it don't work that way. But I stopped getting worried about stuff a long time ago. It don't work no more. You start worrying about what other folks going to do, and you know what I know? They're going to do whatever or whatever they yield their members to. That's what they're going to become servant of, and that's what they're going to do. But it's already in our house. Everyone stand.
You have been listening to the Impact Hour with Pastor Timothy Jones. Thank you for listening. I love you with the love of Christ. Until next time, remember, when you come out of the storm, you're not the same person that went into the storm. God bless you.